The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you have your Bibles, why don't you open to the book of John, chapter 15. Now, usually when I write a sermon, I plan out how I want to open it and how I want to start the sermon, and I have one all planned out here, but I'm going to just ignore it for just a little bit. Because as I was thinking about this sermon and some of the things that have happened to me this week and some of the people I've listened to this week, some things have hit me and I think it's, I need to talk to you about this. There's a problem in the church today. And when I say the church, I don't just mean this building. I don't just mean the people here. I said there's a problem in the Western church today in the people of the church. We, as humans, we have found, as Westerners, we have found the amazing ability to compartmentalize everything in our life. We have our home life, and it's a certain way. We have our work life. We have our free time, our leisure time. We have our church time. And we neatly package each of those, and we hope that, you know, they don't mix too much. We see it. If you don't believe me, we see it. You guys have heard of the man cave? Yeah. The place where no woman's allowed to step. We compartmentalize our lives. The saddest thing and the problem with the church today is the fact that we have compartmentalized ourselves so much that we keep Jesus out of every other part of our lives. And you don't think this happens. You may not think it happens, but it does. Person's in the business world and they think, you know, I know what I need to do. They're trying to make a deal. They know what I should say. I know what I need to do. But you know, Jesus, just stay out of this one. In our personal life, we're struggling with things and we say, you know, God, I got this one. Don't worry about it. You know, I don't want anybody to know about it. Just don't worry about it. And what we do is we say, well, we want God on Sunday morning. We love it having God on Sunday morning. And yet, it seems that the door back here, there's a basket and we plop God in it. Now, the thing about it is that, you know, we're fine with our lives. We're okay with it. We don't bring him in. We're good, right? The fact is, we are spiritually dying. And I'm telling you this because I know I'm experiencing it in me at times. And if I'm experiencing it, I've got to know there's others that are feeling the same way. And see, the worst thing about it is that nobody knows. I don't like going to the doctor. I hate going to the doctor. I hate going to the dentist. No offense, Kelly. Maybe if I went to you guys, I might be, no. I just don't like going to the dentist or doctor. But if I go to the doctor and he checks me over and, you know, tells me the things I need to be doing, which he always does. He's going to be surprised the next time he sees me, though, because I've lost some weight. But if I'm having an issue and I don't tell him about it, I don't have the right to blame him when it doesn't get any better. So what happens? Why do I say that? Well, I want to be honest with you. I don't think any of us are willing to admit to each other that we've got an issue. So we come in and we play church on Sunday morning. And I mean, no offense by this. Believe me, I'm preaching into the mirror right here. I don't do it all the time, but it's something that, you know, I gotta watch it because we start to drift. But if I don't tell people about what's going on in my life, if I don't tell people what I'm struggling with, if I don't share with those people who are my accountability people, which I have, how do I expect to get any better? If I'm not honest with people, when they say, how are you? And I say, oh, I'm good. The problem today is that we've pushed God, we've pushed Jesus to a time slot in our lives. When in reality, what we're going to talk about today, and this is why, I think this is why it's hitting me, as I was thinking about in him, abide in him always. Folks, it's coming to a time we can no longer play church. there's going to come a time, and I truly believe this is going to be soon, where you'll have to make a choice. Do you truly believe, and are you willing to sacrifice for it? And if you're not, stop playing the game. Now that's a real great way to try to get people to come to church, huh? Because Jesus wants us to abide in him at all times. And if I don't bring him into every part of my life, I'm going to spiritually die. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. We've been talking about the demands of Christ, and this demand, I think, is core, is pivotal. One of the reasons why I think it was on my heart so much this morning about the fact that, you know, we don't always abide in Christ. We don't abide like we're supposed to. So we need to understand what that means. But here's what Jesus tells us. He's talking to his disciples. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Remember that. That is key. This is the first thing, the first thing that Jesus says about this is the fact that if you are not bearing fruit, he's going to take you away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Whew. Ouch. That it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Father, help us to abide. Help us to understand what it means and to do it. Because we do not want to be cut off and thrown away in the fire. We don't mind a little pruning, Lord, even though it hurts. But we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. Help us to bear fruit, Father. Amen. In verse 4, Jesus tells us that we need to abide in him. Understand, and I said this last week, I believe, and the week before, the demands that Jesus makes for us are not just one time. You know, we don't just do one thing and then we're good. The demands that he makes on us are constant. We must constantly be abiding in him. Abiding is not a once and done. It's ongoing. He demands that, you know, we make that single decision, you know, and we are born again, but we have to repent. We have to come. We have to believe. We have to love. We have to listen over and over and over. We have to constantly be doing that stuff. And we must constantly be abiding in him. There is no compartmentalization in your faith. Compartmentalization will kill you spiritually and sometimes physically. Jesus expects it to be ongoing. He demands it. So we must engage our hearts and our minds with him every day, every moment of our lives. Jesus said in John 8:31, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, if you are constantly in my word, if my word is constantly in you, if you are constantly in scripture, if the words are written on your heart, you are my disciples. So if I don't have God's words on my heart, I'm not a disciple of Christ. That's what it says. If we do not abide, we're not truly his disciples. See, like we learned last week, sometimes there's no room for Jesus in our hearts. There's no room for him because we filled it with everything else in our life. We filled it with entertainment. We filled it with sports. We filled it with things. We filled it with pride. We filled it with hate. And there's no room for him. You must make room for him. So we have a choice. We are either going to be a true disciple or a false disciple. And if we rely on our past experiences, we're not going to be a true disciple. A true disciple is not somebody who relies on the fact that they knelt at an altar 25 years ago and asked Jesus into their heart. That's not a true disciple. It's a false disciple. A true disciple is somebody who abides in his word and abides in him daily. And a true disciple is one who bears fruit. What kind of fruit are you bearing? I don't know. That's up to God. You guys got to figure that out. See, the problem is there are other vines out there. Look again what it says in 15:1. He says, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. See, Jesus is the true vine. There must be false vines. See, too many times we disconnect our logic when we're reading scripture. If it says this, then there are consequences for it. There's something about it. So if he's the true vine, then there must be false vines out there. And there are false vines out there in the world that are reaching, trying to grab us, trying to keep us away from him. These false vines, they seek to entangle us from being productive, from bearing fruit. I have a grapevine, and if I, it's funny, my raspberries, which are thorns on them, will reach over and they'll grab onto each other. My raspberries and my grapes will grab each other. And what happens is the black raspberry will pull that vine down. And I have to keep cutting the raspberries back. It's trying to entangle it, trying to cut it. And it chokes out the true vine. There's going to come a day when God comes and he will remove all of the other vines. And he will remove all the other branches that are not producing fruit. That day is coming. It's called the end times. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And ultimately called the Bema Seat. And also the Great White Throne later. But until then, he does remove some branches sometimes that are not bearing fruit. The problem is many times the branches don't even realize they're not bearing fruit. I have branches on my grapevine that they were just doing their thing. They're just growing all over the place. But they're not bearing any fruit. So what does God do? He cuts them. He cuts them off. These branches are those who outwardly follow Jesus, but inwardly they're not attached to the vine and they're not producing fruit. He also prunes back. That's one of the worst things for me to do is this probably February or March, what I'll do is I will go out and I will cut back my vines, my grapevines. Not like that, like this. I have to use a big clipper. I hate it because my vines look so good. Isn't the whole reason for you to have a plant is for it to grow, right? And you want it to be as big as it could be, right? Not vines, not grapevines. You cut them back because if you don't, they'll never produce any fruit. So God prunes us. And I want to be honest with you. I hate when God prunes me. He pruned me this week. Didn't like it. But he does it. Why? Because he loves us. And he wants us to bear fruit. Does a grapevine produce apples? What does a grapevine produce? Grapes. What if the grapevine wants to produce apples? Tough luck. Tough luck. Who determines what a grapevine produces? God does. Don't act like you're bearing fruit and it's fruit that you've chosen and you rationalize, oh, I do this all the time. Well, I'm doing that for God. It's fruit. He says, no, it's not. That's fruit you're wanting to produce. What do I want to produce? What does God want me to produce? Scripture tells me, go make disciples. That's the fruit. That's the grapes. But he prunes, and it hurts. And see, sometimes our life gets entangled with these false vines, and they distract us. They pull us away. We place more importance on those things than we do on reading Scripture. We place more importance on those things than we do in worshiping with His people. We place more importance on that than we do serving the community, serving the people in the church. Well, I give my offering. Do you? What about when you're not here? Because if you only give your offering, I'm going to step on some toes. It's okay. If you only give your offering when you're here, then you're basically paying an admittance fee to be in the church. If you're not here, it's still God's. It still needs to be given. That's not bearing fruit. That's bearing fruit you want to bear. It's a false vine. He wants us to bear fruit that matters for eternity. What matters for eternity? Making disciples. The fruit we are to bear includes both fruit of a transformed character. He wants to bear fruit in us. Yes. He wants to transform us, to change us, to grow us. And in the process is also the fulfillment of evangelism. So how do we do this? How do we do this? In order to produce good fruit, what does Jesus say? Jesus says you must abide in Him. You must stay attached to Him. This word abide is not a religious word. It is not a religious word at all. In fact, in the language of the New Testament, it means to continue, to stay, to sometimes it means to dwell. I don't know. If you come to dwell at my house, I expect you to be there, you know? You can't come to visit one day, you know, for an hour and then leave and then tell people, well, I live there. Right? You can't come to my house and stay in my house on one day a week and say, yeah, I live there, when you live elsewhere the rest of the time. It means to dwell. And what Jesus is saying is stay in me. Continue in me. Keep dwelling in me. It involves encountering daily Jesus for the rest of your life. In John, and it says in John 15, 4 and 5, it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. The power to bear fruit, the power to be fruitful, the power to live a fruitful life in Christ, the power to love God, to love others, to love as Jesus loves us, to love as Jesus commanded in John 15, 12, comes only from one place, and that's Jesus Christ. And you must be attached to Him in order to do it. In order to have the power and to be fruitful, to manifest in us, to have this fruit manifest in us, for it to change us, we have to stay attached to the vine. Because Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. See, this whole idea is that we stay vitally connected to Christ. It means every moment, every day, all the time. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. What do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do right now? What do you want me to do with this day? What do you want me to do with this moment? He is the cause of every good thing in your life. Everything. He demands that we live moment by moment. He's the cause of every good thing in our lives. See, the thing is, the branch does not attach itself to the vine, get fed, and then detach itself and live the rest of the time without being attached to the vine. That's not what happens. It doesn't sit there on my trellis and reach out and grab the vine. The branch doesn't grab the vine and feed for an hour or two and then detach and say, well, that's enough for the week. It's constant. The plant is constantly feeding the vine and the branches. God feeds the vine feeds the branches. Constantly giving it food, giving it water, giving nutrients. That's why Jesus says, you cannot detach yourself from me. You cannot compartmentalize me and expect to bear fruit and expect to grow. It doesn't happen. Because apart from him, what do? Nothing. Oh, we make it look good. We do things that sound good, but in reality, it's fruitless. Our prayer lives are actually prayerless. There's no power in our prayer because we're not attached to the vine, which is where all power and strength come from. We sin, we stop bearing fruit, and what happens is we perish. But that's not what Jesus promised us. He's saying, without him, we can't do anything that is truly good. We may be able to do what seems good in our eyes, right? It looks good. I've been watching a program about Bill Gates, one of the richest men in the world. It varies depending on the stock market, obviously, whether he's the richest or not. But it talks about the things he does, and I'm thinking, yeah, he's doing some good things. But, you know, in the end, all those things that he does are just going to burn up and be gone. They're not going to matter. They're not eternal. Now, I don't know where the man is spiritually. I wouldn't mind sitting down talking to him and asking him, because his mind is a computer. He is very analytical. And I think I could probably convince him because I'm very analytical. I think I could talk to him and probably convince him. But I wonder, does he realize that all the things he does, which are great now, which seem good in reality, are not the true fruit he's supposed to be bearing? And he's going to be cut off one day. I don't know. It looks good. The fruit looks good. But we have to stay vitally connected to the fruit, hour by hour, minute by minute. So what does it mean to abide? Before I look at this practically, I think it's important that we understand that abiding in Jesus and bearing fruit or keeping his commandments are not the same thing. If we say, well, I'm keeping his commandments, so I'm abiding in Christ, it's not the same thing. In fact, it's putting the cart before the horse, because if you abide in Christ, you will keep his commandments. It's abiding, then keeping, not keeping and abiding. John 15:10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is not contradicting what he says in verse 15:10. He's just saying that keeping commandments is abiding in his love. Okay? It's not that your fruit is the result of being connected. He's not saying that it is that. It's the result of that. I can sit there and say, I keep his commandments. I don't, you know, we've got the rich young ruler who comes along and says, you know, Lord, how do I inherit eternal life? Eternal life. And Jesus tells him, well, you do this, 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 and this. Well, I've done all those. Jesus says, there's one thing you lack. Take everything you have and sell it to the, and give it to the poor. And the man walks away. He wasn't abiding. Keeping the commandments is not abiding. If he was abiding, he would have kept the commandments and he would have sold everything he had and gave it to the poor. That's bearing fruit. So the answer to the question of how do we abide in Christ, it's not by bearing fruit or keeping his commandments. That misses the whole point. The point is to figure out how to bear fruit. How do we do it? And the answer is pretty simple. We bear fruit by abiding in Christ. And so how do we abide? And there are two similar phrases in Scripture when we talk about abiding. And Jesus uses both of those in the answer here, and we use it in the answer of how do we abide in Christ. Jesus says that we are to abide in His love and abide in His Word. And this is pointing us to this continual understanding that we are continually looking at things, looking at the world, praying, searching, living our lives in Christ, in His love, and in His Word. In order for you to abide in His Word, obviously you must know His Word, so you need to be in His Word. Then abiding in His love is you are doing what we talked about in the last sermon series of loving God and loving others. You are abiding in His love, truly loving them. And you're trusting in His love. So you're showing His love to others and you're trusting in His love. And you know, there are circumstances in our lives at times where we are being tormented. We're being tortured. We feel like our lives are tough. We have decisions to make. It's difficult. And sometimes there are people who are weak in their faith. And what they say, I wonder if God really even loves me anymore. What a sad place to be, because God loves you no matter what. He loved you before you even asked for forgiveness. He loved you. So they stop believing in His love. Instead, they start trusting. Trusting in themselves. And they start thinking that, well, you know, this is just something that's happening to me. And not realizing that part of the reason why we go through some things, God allows us to go through some things that are difficult because we've made choices. If I choose to go out here on Highway 1, especially now that it's done, woohoo! Have you guys driven on the Rumble Strip? There's a Rumble Strip out west that actually plays music if you drive it. This one doesn't play music, by the way. The Rumble actually is a song. It's God Bless America. And it's kind of funny, but this one's not musical, just so you know. So don't go out driving in the middle of the road on the Rumble Strip to find out. But I could go out here and I can go 90 miles an hour. Okay, I can go out here and I can go 120 miles an hour. New road, it's easy to do it on. What are the consequences of that? Ticket, maybe, at the least. At the worst, I could kill somebody. If I'm going 120 miles an hour, that Rumble Strip's not going to stop me from going crossing the line. There are consequences for my actions. And sometimes when we are not living in the love of Christ, we start to make decisions and we start to do things that will hinder us. And we detach ourselves from the vine. And we attach ourselves to other vines that don't produce fruit. We make foolish choices, foolish sinning. Sometimes it's just the fact that God has put us through a trial that we need to go through that's going to teach us. And we need, look at Job, it happens. I think it still happens today. Where God allows things to happen to us so that we'll be stronger. Which scares me because I'm thinking, boy, what's next? Kim knows. After what you went through. Yeah. And we forget that God loves us. We start living in our own thoughts. We detach ourselves. Part of what we go through is just because we live in a fallen world. It just, bad things happen to good people. But that doesn't mean God doesn't love us. You know, I remember by my mother, we had a neighbor who had a little boy, and the little boys start taking off down the road, down the driveway, and my parents have a gravel driveway. And we were like, you know, he's going to fall. And the mother says, let him fall. He'll only do it once. God does that sometimes, I think. It's not being cruel. It's teaching us. Don't detach yourself from me. If you do, this is what's going to happen. Don't play the game. Don't pretend that you're a believer and you're not. Your sins will find you out. Abiding in his love means continuing to believe moment by moment that you're loved. I have no doubt my wife loves me. I don't have to remind myself every 30 seconds that Beth loves me. Now, I may wonder why sometimes. I hope she doesn't wonder why. But we never have to doubt that God loves us. So we need to trust in his love. I like what John Piper writes. He says, everything that comes into our lives under Jesus' sovereign authority and is part of his love for us. Let me say that again. Everything that comes into our lives under Jesus' sovereign authority and is part of his love for us. If it's pleasant, he says, that's how my Father cares for the birds of the air and lilies of the field, and how much more for you. So when something good happens to us, that's what God tells us. I care for the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. How much more do I love you? And if it's painful, he says, fear not. The worst that can happen is death. And I have overcome death. I will be with you to the end, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The worst thing that can happen to you is death. Now, if you're afraid to die and you're worried about that, then maybe you don't know Jesus like you think you know Jesus. Maybe he's not your savior. Because I don't know about you, but if death is the worst thing that happened to me, that's not too bad. Because I know where I'm going. To abide in his love is to trust that what Jesus says is true. That he loves us and he'll never leave us or forsake us. And we live this truth moment by moment. It's like that sap that we're pulling from the vine. It's constant. It's constant. And what about abiding in his word? But earlier we saw in John 8:31 that what it means to abide in his word. It doesn't mean merely to keep his commandments. It's not merely to say, oh, it says that I'm not, thou shalt not steal, so I don't steal. But it means trusting his word. Continually trusting that what Jesus said is true, that he has revealed himself and he's revealed the Father and he's revealed what God has done and what God is doing. And the great thing about abiding in Jesus' word is that it brings freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin. Well, I'm not a slave to sin. Yeah, you are. The first step to recovery from sin is to stop denying that you're a sinner. We all sin. That's what Hebrews 4:12 says. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God, the word of Christ goes in, cuts me to the bone, it determines who I really am, it determines and it changes me. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is breathed out of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Or I would say equipped to bear good fruit. You want to live a good life? You want to live a pure life? Then guard it. Guard your life. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Do not attach yourself to another vine. Do not detach yourself from Christ. Do not compartmentalize Jesus to just Sunday morning. Bring him in. Abide in him. Abide in his word. Abide in his love. Trust that he does love you with an everlasting love. and that he has revealed his work and himself in his word. See, the amazing thing is too that, it's not that I abide and it's my work that's doing it. In fact, I need Jesus to help me abide. While I'm attached to him and I'm holding on to the branch, the branches hold on to the vine, he's holding on to me. He's holding on to me. And he keeps us abiding. I'm going to end with this. In the Bible, we get the story. You guys know the story of the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus had sent them ahead, and he was up on the mountaintop praying. And he comes down, and he decides to go to them. So he's out, and he's walking on the water. He's walking on the water. And they think they see a ghost, and they kind of freak out, and then Peter says, "Jesus, if it's really you, tell me to come out to you, and I will." So Jesus says, "Come to me." So Peter musters the faith, and he steps out of the boat, and he steps on the water, and he steps on the water, and he steps on the water, and he is walking with his eyes on Christ. What happens to him? When he looks down and he sees the waves, what does he do?
Man, this is impossible.
He sinks.
Yeah.
He starts to sink. And he says, "Jesus, save me." And Jesus reaches down and grabs him and brings him back. And then they both walk and get in the boat. I'm thinking about that. I'm like, man, what faith. What faith to step out of a perfectly good boat. It's like jumping out of a perfectly good plane. I want to do it sometime just to show how crazy I am. But why would you jump out of a perfectly good plane? But getting out of a perfectly good boat to walk on water takes faith. But as he's walking, he's abiding in Christ. He sees Christ. He knows Jesus. He says, "If it's really you, Lord, tell me to come out and I will." He's abiding in Christ. The minute he takes his eyes off of Jesus, what happens? He sinks. Now, Peter is a fisherman. He's been on this lake his whole life. What did he do? Did he start to go and then start swimming back to the boat? No. He turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, save me." He could have swam. That's not the first time he's been in the water. He could have swam, but he didn't. He didn't do it on his own. He didn't get saved on his own. He asked Jesus to save him. We have to keep abiding in Christ every moment, or we're going to sink. We're going to sink as a people. We're going to sink as a church. If we don't abide in Christ, if we don't abide in his love, understanding and truly believing that he loves us, and that he has great things planned for us as individuals. And also abiding in his word. Believing what he says about himself is true. That he is Lord and Savior. And that he's coming again one day. And at that time he will cut off those branches that are not bearing fruit. That are on the vine still. Those that are in the church who are not truly of the church. Are you abiding in Christ? Do you have your eyes on him, or do you have your eyes on the world? And the bad thing is that it's so easy to drift. Don't drift. Keep your eyes on Christ. Abide in him. And you will live a pure and abundant life. Maybe not by the world's standards. But by God's standards, and his standards are what's eternal. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, it's easy to drift. it's easy to sink when we don't keep our eyes on you, when we don't abide in you. Lord, help us to abide. Help us to stay attached to thine. Help keep away those other branches, those other vines that want to entangle, that want to rip us out so that we don't bear fruit. Help us to bear good fruit. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We need you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.